Today, as we were looking at the scriptures, we have been in a series of messages on personal growth. We've looked at what it takes to draw near. Am I on? There we go. Yeah. Of what it takes to draw near to God, and that God wants us to be individuals that can have faith with no encouragement, so that He doesn't have to always encourage us and pick us up and dust us off when there are things that are going on in our lives that tend to devastate us and tear us down. We've also learned how to carry out our commitments, that it's going to require a fight, and that we're going to have to fight with Satan. We're going to have to fight with all of society and with sin and with ourselves. I mean, those are four different wars on four different fronts. But we also have to remember that we need to have faith in what God is wanting to do and the people that God is surrounding us with. I'm not talking about a saving faith in an individual, but to have faith that God is the one that's leading them when they are giving us counsel. We also need to have fun, and that's why we try to have different events, different things in the church in order to have fun and to make the Christian life fun-loving. Well, this morning we looked at the stress on Paul, and we know that the stress on Paul was a thorn of frustration, that there was an extreme amount of pressure upon Paul, and we don't know what that thorn was in his flesh. We know that not only was there extreme pressure, but it was persistent. It continually was there every time he turned around, and it was something that would tend to distract him from the mission and the ministry that God had called him to. We know that he had prayed three times, and after that, that he quit praying about that because I believe he realized that he was praying in his own desires rather than in God's will. And as I shared this morning, God knows our hearts. He knows what we already want. So why are we telling him what we want when we should be telling him, God, I'm yours, I'm clay, mold me into the person that you want me to be. Do in my life what you desire to do so that I can be the full person that you created me to be. We know that this thorn was a thorn of frustration. It was also what trained him by revelation, and that God actually said, and Jesus said, that his grace was sufficient for him. So we know that this was a revelation of a gracious purpose as well as a glorious provision, that God always gives us what we need. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. When we experience something like that, when people experience that kind of tragedy today in Texas, when people experience the tragedy in Las Vegas, when people experience the tragedy of what happened in New York, how can we truly believe that scripture that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? It's hard for us to truly wrap our minds around what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of other people. It's hard to see how our lives intersect and interact with others. But we can always be there in spirit and be there in prayer with those that are going through difficult, life-changing experiences. I want to read verses 9 and 10, because this last part, you can go back, you can go all the way to point 3, was Paul's triumph through transformation. Paul actually triumphed through the transformation that God brought into his life. And I want you to read this with me in verses 9 and 10. There we go. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for examples like the Apostle Paul, that even through tragedy, he would triumph, and that there would be a transformation that would take place in his life. We thank you that you give us the opportunity, Father, to pray for others that are less fortunate, others that are going through a tragedy today. And Father God, we pray that you'll be with each family that's had a loss, each family that has had an impact because of the life of this shooter. And Father God, we pray that through this, you might win a lot to you, that you might be able to lead a lot to the cross of Christ, and that they might be able to see the ultimate sacrifice that you made, giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us. Help us to be individuals of prayer, individuals that care for others. And Lord, we pray that you would be with all of the law enforcement, that you'd be with all of the medical personnel that are rendering assistance. We pray, Father, that you'll just bless them in a tremendous way and keep them safe. And Father, we pray that through this, there'll be many people that come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that they too might be able to look back on Romans 8:28 and say that is the testimony of their life. And Father, we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a transformation that took place in Paul's life, and through that transformation, he was triumphant. Not in that the thorn that he was wanting to leave, not that it left, not that he still did not have to deal with it, not that it wasn't still extremely uncomfortable because of the pressure that he had in his life. And we don't know whether that was something in his speech or something in his eyesight. We don't know if it was the dread of sin in his life. We do know that many times Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. So I know that he dreaded that sin. It could also be the problem of having Satan constantly attacking him, leading others to do evil deeds against him. We know that he was beaten. We know that he was keel-hauled. We know that there are many things that took place in his life, that he was stoned 3 times. My goodness, what this man went through. And this thorn was something that was constantly with him, that he asked God to take away. And the neat thing is, it transformed his life, number one. The transformation of weakness into strength. From weakness into strength. Look with me, please, at verse 9 once again. It says, and he said unto me, Jesus is speaking to him. God turned a listening ear and then spoke to him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That transformation is something that Paul learned because the thorn reminded him of two things. First of all, it reminded him of the pollution of the curse. There is a weakness in our flesh. There is a helplessness in our flesh. There is nothing in our logical, reasoning mind that can lead us in the perfect will of God. There is nothing in our logical reasoning mind or in our flesh that is weak, that is sinful. There is nothing that can remove this thorn. And the thorn reminded him of the blessed pollution of that curse. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Now, I don't mean were you there, okay? That's a joke, by the way. Only a few people got that, okay? I don't mean were you there. Remember what God told Adam? He said, "Thorns are going to grow where you plant all of your seeds, all of your grains. Thorns are going to grow up. And thistles." Those are some nasty things. I don't know if you've ever walked around in the woods and had a thorn bush try to hold you back with its thorns. It gouges. It'll rip at your clothing. It'll rip at your flesh. But the pollution of the curse was this. God said, "Cursed is the ground that you walk on." And it's going to be so cursed that when you die, from dust you were made, and from dust you'll return. That's the pollution of the curse. And Paul realized that this infirmity, this problem that he had, was a result of this curse, that it had polluted his life. And that there is no way that he could possibly be the man that God wants him to be, even though he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, even though he is a Pharisee of Pharisees, even though he was zealot concerning the law, even though he had all of these high marks and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, even though he had all of these great accolades, there was nothing in him that was good. And there was no way that he could, with logical reasoning, with the weakness of his flesh, fix this problem. So the thorn reminded him of the pollution of that curse. God said that we are all born of Adam. And because we are all born of Adam, we are born sinners. Amen? And because we're born sinners, we sin. We think selfishly. We want what we desire. And so when we're praying many times, we pray in our weakness. We pray in our desire. We pray in what we want. God, help me. Help my family. God already knows. He's omniscient. What God wants is his children to love him so much that they say, "I want to be just like you, so do in my life whatever you need to do." And that way, all things work together for good. Doesn't matter if it's good, doesn't matter if it's bad, doesn't matter if it's painful, doesn't matter if it's ugly, Doesn't matter. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But not only did it remind him of the pollution of the curse, but the power of the cross. The power of the cross. There's tremendous power in the cross. Because Jesus wore a crown of thorns. That's why it reminded him of the power of the cross. See, he can't do it in his own strength. He can't do it because he is weak. He's sinful. He's helpless to dig himself out of this situation. But the power of the cross is different. Jesus wore that crown of thorns, and it pierced his brow. And his righteous, holy blood was spilled as it fell down his face and dripped off his chin to the ground. Paul knew the pollution of the curse, but he also knew the power of the cross, and that there is no power that we have that can fix the problem, but there is a power beyond us that has all that capability so that with one little snap of his finger, he can fix the problem that's in our lives. I remember early in my ministry, I had a part-time job along with being a pastor at Bethany Baptist Church, and I was a janitor, a custodian at the big Baptist church in Neosho, and I was the little church outside of town, and I kind of felt like the slave of sorts, you know. People weren't very nice in the church at times. D.L. Mitchell would always leave his Bible on the pulpit. And so in the process of picking up all the chairs on Monday morning, and there were 400 and some chairs I had to pick up, in the process of doing that, I would be in the office or something, and D.L. would tell me, he says, "Hey, would you go out and get my Bible for me?" Sure. I had a full-time job doing that. And so there were times with the full-time job and a full-time parenting, and we were living out about 12 miles from town, and doing the church work and things of that nature, that I just really didn't have very much time to prepare. So I got a steno pad. Many of you know what a steno pad is. It's got the little spiral at the top, thank you very much, and it's got a line down the center. Well, I just used that line, and I would write, you know, a couple thoughts on that piece of paper, a couple words maybe four or five words or phrases or thoughts, and that was the entirety of my message. And I mean to tell you, God gave me stuff, and when I ran out of stuff, I'd look at my paper, and there'd be another thought there. Boy, and I'd just go off of that one for a while. And I was just preaching up a storm, and when I ran out of wind, I'd look at another, and there it was, and I'd go again, and I'd just keep on going. Now, I'll tell you what, God was so good, because God filled in all the blanks that I left empty. God was the one that was picking up the slack. So when I went full time, I had way more time than what I needed for sermon preparation. So at first, it was just kind of, wow, I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to prepare anything until Saturday night. Well, I have to do Wednesday night Bible study, but that's a breeze, you know. And so I was free. And so I would do the same thing, and I'd write down five little phrases, five little thoughts. And God would just let me fall flat. It was the most embarrassing thing I ever experienced in life. Because God gave me the time and I wasn't using the time properly. I had taken advantage of His filling in the blanks for a couple years, and now that I was full time, He wanted me to participate more. He required more out of me. See, our lives do not remain stagnant. There isn't anything like status quo in the Christian life. And Paul was experiencing not only the pollution of the curse, but the power of the cross. He was experiencing God doing some great things because God is God. And when Paul realized that when I am the weakest, then He is the strongest. And He is the one that can take over. I remember one Sunday at Vandalia. I was so blooming sick. Oh my goodness. The sound guy was in the back where I was, and he gave me the two lapel mics, because I wore two lapel mics. One was for, quit spitting on yourself, Craig. Yeah, two lapel mics. One was for the congregation, the other was for the TV viewing audience, so that they could regulate differently my levels of volume. Anyway, he brings me the two lapel mics and I put them on, and I am so blooming sick. My study was backstage along with the secretary's office and the associate pastor's office and the minister of music's office, and all of that was backstage. So I came in from backstage. And I was so sick. I had just, I know it sounds gross, but I had just heaved into a wastebasket. And then I rinsed my mouth out and went on stage to preach. And it wasn't even like I was sick at that point. I just preached and had the full liberty of preaching and giving the message that God had given me. And it was so great, I thought, wow, my sickness is over. I'm all well. Through the power of God. It's great. And I gave the invitation and went off stage, and it was like, oh. And bring me the wastebasket. God is so unique and so different. God will pick up the slack in our weakness. When I preached my mother's funeral, that was quite trying for me. What do I tell my brother and sister? What do I tell other people, aunts, uncles, cousins? What do I tell them? How can I share the significance of Christ in her life and the difference that He made in her life? How can I share that in a way that would truly honor her, but bring glory and honor to God? I was beyond myself. There's just no way I could do it. And I spoke with God and prayed with God, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and no one else could help me. I would ask my brother, what should I say? What should I bring out? I'd ask my sister, what should I bring out? No one could help me. But God did. See, Paul realized that there was a pollution to the curse, but there was also the power of the cross that made such a drastic change in his life that he could totally rely upon what God was doing and the reasoning behind the thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. it transformed his life so that he truly experienced triumph due to that transformation. We also see, secondly, that there was a transformation of weeping into shouts. Of weeping into shouts. Notice verses 9 and 10 once again. He said, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now notice this. "Therefore I take pleasure." He didn't say it's just all right. He didn't say it's sometimes a nuisance, but I can see my way through it. No, he says, "I take pleasure." That means, he says, when something happens, he goes, "Oh boy." And he takes pleasure in it. What's wrong with this man? He takes pleasure in infirmities. "Oh, my knee's killing me. My hip is killing me. You know, they stoned me a couple months ago, and I still got this knot on the back of my head. Oh, boy! I take pleasure in those infirmities." What? You're sick. You are absolutely sick, Paul, to take pleasure in infirmities. But notice what else he says. "In reproaches." When someone puts you down and you're in reproach, and someone thinks you're a scab, oh boy, they just chewed me out. Oh boy, he thinks he's greater than I am. Oh boy, I'm enjoying this. You are a sick dog. Something is wrong with you. Notice this. "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities." Golly, it is so cold and damp in this jail. Oh boy. I don't have a pillow to lay my head on. Oh boy. Look at the rat. He's eating my food. Oh boy. You are a sick puppy, Paul. You take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and in persecutions. What? When people stone you and run you out of town, and they jail you and they whip you, and they keelhaul you, you go, oh boy. Yeah, keelhaul. You know what a keelhaul is? They take and tie your hands and your feet to a rope after they've thrown that rope underneath the keel, the hull of the ship, and they just take you down like this. They take you all the way underneath. And if you come out on the other side breathing, oh well. Oh boy. That's what Paul said. "I take pleasure in those things." Say, what? Notice what else. "In distresses for Christ's sake." When you're persecuted, when all of these things are happening because you are a Christian. Do you think anyone down there in Texas is saying, oh boy? They lost loved ones because they were Christians. That guy came in for whatever reason and mowed them down. Paul says it's something that gives him pleasure. What are you, some kind of sadomasochist or what? I don't understand that stuff. Notice what he says. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." Christ died for me. He didn't get off the cross for me. He didn't get off the cross for himself, excuse me. He stayed on the cross for me. Matter of fact, in other places in the Bible, it says, for his good pleasure, he stayed on the cross and was our sacrifice. That's why Paul is able to say, I can rejoice in that. When bad things happen, when it's for the cause of Christ, simply because I'm a Christian, I can rejoice in that. And notice why. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul could see the glory of God's power being revealed in him. That's the next one. There we go. The glory of God's power being revealed in him. There's no way that Paul could possibly write the things that he wrote in his own human logic. There's no way in his spiritual life that he could write 2/3 of this New Testament. And so I would imagine that after he got done writing each letter, that he would read that letter and he would look over that letter, because he was not only just proofreading it, but he was admiring the glory of God's power. Because God's power is something that is glorious. Because God is able to do things in our lives that are beyond us. I look at some of the things that God has done in the churches that I've pastored. I look at what God has done even in some of my writing. And it's like, I can't believe that I wrote that. I can't believe that God empowered me such to write those things. But at the time, it was like he overshadowed and everything in the world was blocked out and he was giving me perfect clarity. It's amazing. Paul was reveling because he could see the glory of God's power being revealed in him. How else are you going to write to several different churches? The church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, at Ephesus, at Philippi, at Colossae. How else would he write to individuals like Timothy and Titus? How else could he be so instrumental in those churches' lives? The church at Thessalonica. How could he be so instrumental? It's because God was the one that was given him the power to pen it. And he saw the glory of God's power being revealed in his own person. That's going to cause you to go from weeping to shouting and proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. The funny thing is, in the mornings when I go to leave, Kathy will have the kids already, and the little swing that she puts the littlest one in has a little melody in it. Sometimes that melody gets stuck in my head. It is so, so annoying. Or I'll go in to give her a kiss and the kids are watching Mickey Mouse. And I get that M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E. Yeah. It's like, oh my goodness. And I got that song stuck in my head. The reason why I say that is because many times we will sing hymns like we did tonight. And those hymns that we sang tonight are so well known by so many, you don't even need the book. God has so impressed them on our hearts. That's God's glory being revealed in your life. When you're able to sing those songs because of the memory that he's given you regarding those hymns, there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing sweeter than being a Sunday school teacher or a discipleship training instructor or a Bible study leader or whatever, and you haven't had very much time to prepare and you've read the scripture and there's really not a lot, you know, coming up or down or anything, And then all of a sudden in class, God just kind of overshadows you, and now the scripture is completely alive. And you're saying things that you never planned on saying. Has it happened to you? Amen. I know it has. See, that's the glory of God's power being revealed in you. See, that's what Paul was experiencing. And he was learning that this thorn has a value in it. And it transformed him from weakness into strength. And it's transformed him from weeping into shouting because he saw the tremendous glory of God's power. But it's also the grace for his pressure. And that's the last thing. The grace for his pressure. There we go. There we go. God gives us his grace for the pressure we're experiencing in life. We have certain pressures. Many of you are going through different situations, circumstances. They may not be life-threatening like the people of Texas right now, but they are certainly near and dear to your hearts. But I ask you, what thorn do you have in your flesh? What are you trusting God to do that if he doesn't come through, it's not going to get done? I know what I'm trusting God for. I know that I'm trusting God for that building. That's a very material thing, but I'm trusting God to fill the sanctuary and that we may have to go to two services. I'm trusting God to do things that only God can do because I can't do it. I just can't do it. So I ask you, what thorn do you have in your flesh? Is that thorn, are you recognizing it as something of value? Because it is valuable. It is leading you. And you should be able to see God's glory in your life as he is working in your life and through your life to reach others and to minister to others. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that Paul had a stress on him and that he was ultimately the example for us. We pray that as you dismiss us, that we might be mindful of the things that are going on in this world. And Father, how quickly life can change when our families are touched by violence. Father, we just pray for each one that's been touched today through this violence that you would minister in a tremendous way. Send individuals to them, Father, that might be able to help them to resolve this issue, these things that they have just experienced in their lives. And Father, we pray that as you dismiss us tonight, that you would dismiss us ultimately with your grace and with your mercy now in Jesus' name. Amen.